So let's take our Bibles with that said, and let's turn to Exodus 18. Exodus 18, the second book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, chapter number 18. And as you turn to Exodus 18, let me bring us up to Exodus 18 by a way of review. And God's people were slaves in Egypt, and they became slaves in Egypt because the Bible says that there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. We know the account of Joseph being providentially led of God to the second highest position in the land of Egypt, just under Pharaoh. And God used Joseph to see so many people helped, not only in the land of Egypt, but also in the nation of Israel, namely his own family. But Joseph and his immediate family passed away. And the Bible says that there arose a new Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, a Pharaoh that wasn't tender toward God's people. And the Pharaohs that followed the Pharaoh that Joseph was connected with was a harsh Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh afflicted God's people through hard bondage. And God's people became grieved because of such bondage. And so God's people, the Israelites, cried out. They prayed to the Lord to deliver them from their current physical bondage. And God heard their prayer. And God raised up a deliverer by the name of Moses. And God appeared to Moses on the backside of the desert. We know through the burning bush, the bush that was on fire but did not consume. And God spoke to Moses there in the desert, unfolding to Moses all that God wanted him to do. And Moses then went through a time of training, a time of preparation, until God then sent him to Egypt, through which he would confront Pharaoh. And after the confrontation of Pharaoh, we have Moses and the Israelites beholding the power of God through the plagues brought upon Egypt. And there are 10 plagues that were brought upon Egypt, the last one being the plague of the death of the firstborn. And we know this as the Passover, because the Israelites were saved. And God commanded the Israelites to take blood from an innocent lamb and to strike the lintels or the posts of the doors with this blood. And as the death angel would come for the firstborn of the land of Egypt, the Israelites would be safe because God would pass over them by looking at the blood. And there we have a great reminder of our salvation, the redemption that we have through Jesus Christ. And so then we have Israel leaving Egypt, and Moses leading them. They come to the Red Sea, and as they come to the Red Sea, the Egyptians are following hard after them, and they become fearful. What do we do now? We're trapped. We have the sea before us and the Egyptians behind us, and God putting His mighty power on display, opening up the Red Sea and Israel going across on dry land. And as they go across the dry land, the Egyptians following them, and this is all a part of God's divine plan. And as Israel safely passes through the waters, Egypt is in the midst of the waters, and God causes the waters to swallow up the Egyptians. And then in chapter 15, we have the rejoicing of Israel, the great songs that Israel sang because of the great deliverance that God had brought. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? And there was a time of great singing and great rejoicing. And then shortly after that great rejoicing, we have then the trials and temptations of Israel in the wilderness as they journey to that promised land, the land that flowed with milk and honey. And Israel comes to the waters of Marah, 3 days after the great victory, they come to the waters of Marah. Here they are thirsting. Here they are. They have been in the sun for 3 days without anything to eat or to drink. And the Israelites begin murmuring to Moses. They begin murmuring toward God, saying, "You brought us out here to kill us. There were not enough graves in Egypt, so I suppose you brought us out here to have a land of burial." They begin to murmur and complain because the waters were bitter. They were undrinkable. And God provided a way of help. God told Moses to cast a tree into the bitter waters and the waters would be sweet and drinkable. So Moses obeyed and the children of Israel were provided for. Then after that miracle, we have the Israelites going to the wilderness of Sin. In the wilderness of Sin, there was no food. So the first trial, there was bitter water, undrinkable water. And then the second trial is there was no food to eat. And so what did they do? They did what they did before. They began to murmur and complain. "We're out here to die. God doesn't care about us. Moses is a leader who does not know how to lead." And so God provides quail and manna, the bread from heaven. God again shows His faithfulness to His people. He does not reprimand His people. He provides. He shows tender grace and mercy towards His people. And then from the wilderness of Sin, they come to Rephidim. And there in Rephidim, they face the same problem that they face in the waters of Marah. There's no water. And what does Israel do? They murmur again. And what does God do? God provides again. So we have this cycle. And while Egypt was far behind in the hearts and minds of Israel, Egypt was still in the hearts and minds of Israel. They were still acting worldly and carnal. And they were still, if you were, babes in Christ. And they had to learn who God was. They had to learn that God could be trusted. And so there from Rephidim, God shows Himself mighty and true. And then from Rephidim, we have the observation of the attack of Amalek. And Amalek, the Amalekites, attacking Israel from behind. And Moses commanding Joshua to go to the Amalekites and to fight. Moses is going to stand upon the top of the mount and Moses is going to pray. The Bible says, as Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. But when Moses let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. And so Aaron and Ur stayed the hands of Moses. After many hours, Moses' hands became weary in prayer. And so he needed help. He needed co-laborers in the Lord. And so Aaron and Ur held up Moses' hands and a great victory was won in the Lord's name by the power of God. You must remember that the nation of Israel was not trained in the art of warfare. They were slaves in Egypt. And so we see that prayer can prevail over trained warriors. Those who trust in the Lord will see God fight for them. And so Moses rejoices and Moses builds an altar after the fight against the Amalekites. And now we are in Exodus chapter 18. If you will, follow along as I read beginning in verse number 1. Exodus 18. The Bible says, "When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, and he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, 'I have been an alien in a strange land.' And the name of the other was Eleazar, for the God of my father, said he, was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done in the Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them, to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure. And all this people shall go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father and did all that he said. And Moses chose able men out of Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart. And he went his way into his own land. Now, while the chapters before have been centered around Moses and Israel, the chapter before us, chapter 18, for the most part, centers around Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, who was a spiritually minded man used of God to provide practical help to Moses and to the nation of Israel at large. I want us to see first in verses 1 through 8, Jethro's care for his family. Jethro's care for his family, namely his daughter, Moses' wife, and Jethro's grandchildren, Moses' two sons. Now, for some time, Jethro has been taking care of Moses' family. And we know this because of what the Bible tells us in verse number 5. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness. In verse 6, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her. Now, as to the purpose and the time of Moses' family away from Moses, we are not told the specifics. Now, some authors believe that it is possible that Moses sent his family back to Midian before the plagues upon Egypt fell. And other authors reject this scenario, since they believe Moses would certainly want his family there to see the great power of God through the plagues brought upon Egypt, and to be a personal witness of God's great deliverance through the Red Sea crossing. Other authors believe that sometime after the Exodus, Moses sent his wife Zipporah and their two sons back to Midian to give them the great news of what God has done for his people. Now, it is my personal opinion that the purpose and time of Moses' family away is not deeply important. And it's not deeply important because God doesn't provide the details about it. Now, we can debate about it all we want, but we must conclude that we really don't know because God hasn't told us. And this then ought to remind us to be careful of not reading our opinions into the text and being quick to condemn the motives of others. Because, as I've read this, some authors do condemn Moses for sending his family back, supposedly during the time of the plagues, to make it easier on his wife and his children. But we don't know that was the case, so we can't really say. Whatever the purpose, what I want you to see from these eight verses is Jethro's care for his family. Jethro, from what we read here, is a tender-hearted family man. He didn't push away visits from his family. No, rather, he welcomed it. He saw it an investment and a great opportunity to minister to his family when there was the opportunity. Whatever the reason for Zipporah and his grandson's visit, Jethro was faithful to provide for them and bring them back to Moses. Moses being their God-ordained leader, the leader of their family. Verses 7 and 8 teach us of the loving relationship that Moses and Jethro had as Jethro approached the land and where the people of God were. Moses ran to his father-in-law and respected his father-in-law. So there was a sweet relationship with the in-laws, which sometimes can be a very rare thing. But these two men were godly. And especially when there are godly, spiritually minded men, there ought to be a strong relationship with all people, especially those who are among your own family. And so it teaches us of the spirituality. And we've already noted Moses' spirituality. He was a man of prayer. And Moses was a man of faith. He did not rely upon his own abilities. He relied upon the ability of God. He stood firmly upon God's word. He was a man of great humility. And we see that also in Jethro. And Jethro was faithful to take care of Moses' family, his own family. And he was faithful to bring them back to Moses in the proper time. So we see in verses 1 through 8, Jethro's care for his family. And then in verses 9 through 12, we see Jethro's celebration toward his God. Verse 8 says, Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. Now I want you to notice those two words in verse 8. Twice Moses says, it is the Lord who did it. It is the Lord who delivered. Moses' report was not about him, but it was about the Lord. And this is the proper way to look at your life. This is the proper way to look at past events that have happened regarding God's work. Now, you must remember, it was Moses' staff. The staff didn't fall from heaven. No, Moses was a shepherd. It was his staff. Moses did walk to Pharaoh and open his mouth and confronted Pharaoh. It was Moses who preached often to Israel. Moses did that. And Moses led the people through the Red Sea. Moses led the people through the wilderness with all their murmuring. Moses did endure, and Moses did pray. But Moses knew that it all happened because of God. It was God who gave him the strength and the power and the ability to make it thus far in their journeys. And I know that may seem something so elementary, but it's something that we need to constantly remember. If there are any answers to prayer in the past, in our life, if there are any victories won in our life, it must be known and it must be proclaimed that it is God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We're simply vessels. We're simply instruments. Can a tuba, can a trumpet make its own sound? No. What is a tuba and a trumpet to glory in? It does nothing. But it is the musician who picks up the trumpet and the tuba and plays, blowing through that instrument and playing certain notes in that instrument that makes it beautiful. And so it is in our life. And the Apostle Paul is constantly giving honor and glory to God and magnifying the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he says, "But it is only the grace of God that I am what I am." And so the Bible many times wants us to understand we must never pat ourselves on the back. We are simply unprofitable servants. We are what we are by God's unmerited favor. And so here again is the humility and the spirituality of Moses. Jethro, let me tell you all that's happened. And it's not about me. Let me tell you all that God has done through me. The psalmist says in Psalm 115, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness of one he was unworthy to stoop down and to undo the latchets of his sandals. John says, "He must increase, I must decrease." So that's a proper motive, proper perspective for ministry here that we see in Moses. And after Jethro receives the report, what does he do? Verses 9 through 11, Jethro praises God with his lips. He joins in a worship service and gives honor and glory to God. "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. And Jethro does that. Out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth praises God. And such praise is a sweet offering in the nostrils of God. Let us offer the praise of God from our lips as a sweet-smelling savor unto God. He praises the Lord for all that He is and all that He has done. And this praise, no doubt, is an encouragement to Moses, because now Moses joins in again in the praise to God. His heart is drawn to the Lord. In verse 12, we see Jethro not only praises God with his lips, but Jethro praises God with his actions. There's then a visible sacrifice toward God. The Bible says, "And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God." Now, lest we get nervous about Jethro, who was a Gentile priest, sacrificing with Moses and Aaron, offering sacrifices to God, we must remember that there is nothing wrong with such sacrifices, because the priesthood had not yet been officially established in Israel. And these sacrifices were a beautiful picture. These sacrifices were a foreshadow of things to come. What was the purpose of sacrifice in the Old Testament? The purpose of sacrifice in the Old Testament was a foreshadow of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It wasn't simply something that they did. That wasn't God's intention. It was a command, yes. But God established sacrifices so that the hearts of those who would sacrifice would remember the coming sacrifice of the Messiah. That's the purpose of sacrifices, to fix their eyes upon Jesus Christ. So they did not know his name at that time. They did know that there was a promised seed at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. They did know that there was a Redeemer, a Savior, a Lamb of God who would come and sacrifice himself on the cross, and through that sacrifice they would be saved. And so they praise God with their lips, and they praise God in their actions with this sacrifice, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this sacrifice also would be a sweet-smelling savor unto God. And then from that sacrifice, there followed a sweet fellowship feast. And this sweet fellowship feast, anticipating the time when the Messiah would come, Jesus Christ, and that he would die for the sins of both Jews and Gentiles and make redemption available to all people. We see here just a great, wonderful message about God's intention to save not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. Jethro was a Gentile priest. Moses was a Jew. He was a Hebrew. And so we have a picture of what God is going to do. Salvation is not only for the Jews, but also for the Greeks. The sweet fellowship we have, Jew and Gentile. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, at the end times, all people will worship and praise God's name forever. From every nation, from every tongue, from every tribe, God's people, God's sheep will be gathered praising the Lord Jesus Christ. Malachi chapter 1, verse 11, "For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts." And so here we have really a foreshadow of worldwide missions in the visit of Jethro, and what God is going to do in the future. And then our third point we see from verses 13 to the end of the chapter is Jethro's concern for Moses. And Jethro's concern for Moses is the main focus of the chapter. And Jethro's concern for Moses constitutes 14 verses of the chapter, which is just over half. This teaches us, if God in His infinite wisdom saw fit to record Jethro's concern as the thrust of the chapter, we must conclude that it has many valuable lessons for us to learn. So let's look at them step by step. We see first Jethro's observation of Moses' ministry, verses 13 through 14. The Bible says, "It came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did, he said, 'What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even?'" So apparently there were disputes among the nation. And there were thousands of people. And whenever there are thousands of people rubbing shoulders, whenever there are thousands of people gathered together one place with different personalities and different backgrounds, you're going to have disputes. And so here they were already murmuring and complaining, by the way. And their hearts are going to come out of their lips, are going to come out of their actions. And they need a shepherd. They need a spiritual counselor. They need a guide. And they have that guide and spiritual counselor in Moses. There's going to be friction, because wherever sinners congregate together, there's always friction. No amen there. Okay, we're perfect. Great. Awesome. I love it. There's always friction, even among God's people. And so Moses was set up as a judge. Not as a condemner, but as a wise discerner, a helper, a counselor. And he was helping the people with their problems. And he was doing so from early morning to late at night, very little time for coffee breaks, very little time to go out to lunch to eat, and he was giving himself fully to what God had called him to do. And so after Jethro's observation, we see in verse 14, Jethro's questioning about his ministry. And Jethro asks two main questions. Number one, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? And number two, why sittest thou thyself alone? And all the people stand by thee from morning to evening. And what's Moses' answer? Verse 15, Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. There's a great need. And I'm just assuming that this is what God wants me to do. God has led me thus far. God has placed me to be the leader. There are problems. Somebody needs to take care of the problems, lest there grow a great disunity. Lest there grow a great discouragement in the nation. Somebody has to tend to these problems, and God has equipped me and led me to this place so I can help them deal with the problems. And I think Jethro, I can see him. I think he's sincerely looking and listening and shaking his head, and I think he's appreciative of his son-in-law giving himself to the work of the ministry. I don't think Jethro has evil intentions in mind. I don't believe he's a micromanager. I don't believe his purpose is to lord over Moses' life, but I think he just wants to be a help. And so we see, verse 17, Jethro's concern toward Moses' ministry. He says, the thing that thou doest, Moses, is not good. It's good, but it's not good. You will surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too much for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Moses, your work is good, but it's lacking. This is too much for one man. I see his loving care. Jethro doesn't want Moses to burn out because burnout will affect Jethro's daughter. Moses' burnout will affect his own grandchildren, Jethro's grandchildren. And so he's giving this concern and saying, Moses, you need to think through this. You're giving yourself fully, but Moses, you are a man. You're not perfect. You face your own weaknesses as everybody else. This is too much. And so Jethro gives then his counsel, verses 19 through 23. And what is his counsel? Number one, his counsel is for Moses to pray and to teach. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. That's prayer. Verse 20, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. So Jethro says, number one, my counsel is that you will continue to pray and to teach as they come to you. Yes, pray for them. Again, the sufficiency is not in himself, but the sufficiency is in the Lord. Moses is a man of prayer. He respects Jethro's word. He knows the power of prayer. And then also, Moses, you need to teach. Teach the Bible. Teach the truths about God. Why? Because many of these conflicts can be taken care of if people know what God expects of them. Amen. There will be things that will lessen in the load if they know the simple things that God wants them to take care of. And that's the purpose of preaching and teaching from the pulpit. And there are some pastors who give themselves full time to counseling, and those who attend counseling never come to the preaching services. And I don't do that. If somebody wants my counsel, they need to be at the preaching and teaching services. And I tell them, I have 4 counseling sessions a week. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. If you want my counseling sessions in the office, you have to come to the counseling sessions that we have scheduled. Different topic, different philosophy here. But Jethro tells, number one, the counsel to Moses, pray and teach. Give yourself to prayer. You need to be spiritually minded, Moses, if you're going to help God's people, right? Moses, if you're going to teach and lead, you need to put on the oxygen mask first before assisting others. And so that's what Jethro's telling. Continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then number two, counsel, is Moses, delegate. There's too much for you. So you need to delegate. Verse 21, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such men over the people to be rulers of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. And now notice, God doesn't want just any man to help with the ministry. God wants spiritual men. This is vital. Jethro doesn't tell Moses to go on Craigslist and just find any person that can play the organ or any person that can counsel or preach and teach. No, no. Not anyone spiritually minded man. It's not anybody who will just carry the instruments and the items of the tabernacle and temple as they move. It's not anybody that God sends out as the apostles. And so God wants the best of men, men who are men of character. And so Jethro gives us counsel, pray and teach, and then delegate. Let me ask, is Jethro a meddler? Should he have minded his own business and let Moses figure it out? I don't think so. Jethro simply offered his advice. He was not pushy, he was not lording. I think his counsel was clothed in love. He only wanted to see the best for his son-in-law. He only wanted the best for Israel. He did not want to see Moses burn out. Jethro was concerned for the physical well-being of Moses. He was concerned for the spiritual and emotional well-being of Moses. And so he gives then his 2 cents. And then we see Moses' compliance. Verses 24 through 27. Moses took Jethro's 2 cents. And it paid off. We have an indication in verse 23 that Jethro's advice to God, or Jethro's advice was brought to God in prayer. Look at verse 23. If thou shalt do this thing, Jethro says, and God command thee so. So Jethro says, now I'm giving you counsel, but seek the Lord. And Moses is a man of prayer, and we can see from here that Moses did go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm receiving this counsel. What's your counsel? Is this good? Is this wise? Would this be helpful to the ministry you've called me to? And we see that it was God's will. And Jethro was a great help to Moses and to Israel. Now, don't miss the significance of verse 27. Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. So Jethro watched Moses' family for a time, and this was all fine and good. Jethro visited for his family for a time, and this was fine and good. But Moses had his own family to lead without the interference of his father-in-law. So he let his father-in-law depart. He wasn't holding fast to his own father-in-law, saying, stay with us, live with us, we need you. I suppose we could camp here and speak on many family-related themes that would be practical for our day, but we'll move on and save it for another time. He let his father-in-law depart. He loved his father-in-law. Remember, they embraced. He appreciated him, but he was his own man. He was his own leader. He had God to depend upon. Yes, he'd received counsel, but he can't lean on Jethro the whole time. So he let him depart. Now, as we draw to a conclusion, let me allow the text to stir us to be doers of God's word and not hearers only. 3 things. Number one, every Christian needs a Jethro. That's the application, number one. Every Christian needs an older, wiser Christian who can speak into their lives and provide practical help. In the context of the local church, Paul says, it is the older that shall teach the younger. And younger, you need to look out in the congregation to the older, even if you're 40 or 50. And to see those who have walked with God, those who have studied the Bible more, and gain wisdom, gain understanding, gain experience, get encouragement. And we see this in the Bible in many instances. So here Jethro is giving advice to Moses. Later, Moses will give advice to Joshua. And in the prophets, we have Elijah giving wisdom to Elisha. And then later, in the planting of churches, Timothy will give counsel and advice. Paul will give advice and counsel to Timothy, young Timothy in the faith. So we see this in the Bible many times. So can I encourage all people, especially young people, to find a Jethro. Find somebody who's spiritually minded. Somebody who loves the Lord. Somebody who's prayerful. And ask them to speak into your life. And when you ask them, listen to them. And don't get offended easily. And we know the failure of King Rehoboam. King Rehoboam listened to his peers rather than listening to the counsel of the older men. Don't be a Rehoboam. And that's pride. Young people, new Christians, who say, I can figure it out on my own, and I can talk to my buddies about it. No, God wants us to go to those who've walked with Him. So every Christian needs a Jethro. Number two, every Christian ought to be a Jethro to younger Christians. And we do so by walking with God first and foremost. If we want to be a Jethro, we want to be useful. We want to encourage and train and challenge and be there for soldiers who enter into the faith of Jesus Christ. And what a privilege to do that. What a privilege to die with the testimony of, so-and-so helped me in so many ways. They provided wisdom and understanding and help and encouragement. I can't imagine living life without them. So we need to strive to be a Jethro. And parents, you need to be a Jethro to your children. And in-laws, you need to be a Jethro to your younger in-laws. A spiritual help. So we don't sit back and watch people struggle. We get involved. We invest our time and energy. Jethro wasn't careless. He didn't see a problem and then leave it, hoping that it all just worked out. He wasn't passive. He was active. Jethro had a heart for the Lord. And having a heart for the Lord, he had a heart for God's work. And having a heart for God's work, he had a heart for God's man. He wanted to see Moses and Israel succeed in the days to come. Jethros are greatly needed in the kingdom of God. Greatly needed. So we must grow to know the Lord so we can be useful. Let me ask here, are you one that others could trust going to for counsel? I know Jethro went to Moses and provided help, but are you approachable? Do others see you as spiritually minded, one who knows the Scripture, one who would give biblical counsel? Are you one that's available and compassionate and humble that could help? We need to ask ourselves that. Perhaps we're not. We want to be a Jethro, but we're not a Jethro because maybe we're a little edgy. We're not approachable. Maybe we're not as kind as we can be. But you see here, we need to work on that so we can be a Jethro. And number three, finally, let me give this to you real quick. All church members should diligently watch out for their spiritual leaders. Now turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Let me read verses 1 through 4 here. The Bible says, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, and the saying pleased the whole multitude." And so we find in Exodus 18 an analogy between the leadership of Moses for Israel and the leadership of a pastor among God's people. I'm just going to go out on a limb real quick and speak about this for a few minutes, and I think it'll prove itself to be helpful. And I say this not to reprimand, but only to remind. Burnout among ministers is very real. And I hear about it often, and it grieves my heart. And the more I'm in ministry, the more I can relate. I used to be harder towards pastor. Oh, come on. Just be a little stronger. Come on. And until you enter the ministry, until you walk a mile in a pastor's shoes itself, and then you kind of gain an understanding, and I'm a little bit more tender and compassionate to those in the ministry. G. Campbell Morgan said, men called by God to lead are always in danger of attempting to encompass more than they are able. So if I can just give a little insight to pastoral ministry, and I say it not for you to pity me, but for you to know what pastors deal with. So you can have an appreciation of past pastors that you've had. And if God should move you to a different church, I mean, we want you here forever, but we know as we look at our congregation and how God's moved people around over the years, we know that that's simply not going to be the case. And who's going to teach on it if you don't hear it? So God may move you to a different church, and there may be some who are listening online with a different congregation, a different shepherd who may benefit from this. So just know, first and foremost, the weight of gospel ministers. And there is a very real weight. They're preparing to teach and preach and feed the flock. They give hours every week to study and to prayer. There's a mental fatigue. There are counseling sessions that are heavy, that are heartbreaking situation. Late night calls, early morning meetings, there's administration, and then there's the shepherding of their own family. There's the fighting of their own flesh and fighting the world and the devil. There's correspondence with missionaries, the planning of events and dealing with attacks. And don't misunderstand me. Ministry is a joy. It's the pastor's life calling, but it can become weary. And so we just need to understand the weight of gospel ministers. And understanding that, we need to understand the minister's biblical responsibilities. It's not the job of the pastor to do all the landscaping of the property. Not the job of the pastor to do every minute detail and say, well, the pastor will do it, the pastor will do it, the pastor will do it. And I'm not saying that's the case here, because it's not. You've learned from Pastor Watkins. The preacher is to give himself to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And there are men and women who are willing and able to help as much as they can. But we see in both instances, in Exodus 18 and Acts 6, 4, what they are to be giving themselves to. And then number 3, don't expect the pastor to do everything. Remember that he is a man, he's not a machine. And then number 4, be willing to help. Be willing to help. In Exodus 17, we saw the importance of praying for our minister, Aaron, helping in prayer. And then now in Exodus 18, we see the importance of watching out for gospel ministers. We see the importance of helping gospel ministers. And the Bible always speaks of the plural and helpers. Two is better than one. Paul ordained elders, plural, in every city. There were always deacons, plural. Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Timothy. Jesus sent the disciples two by two. Paul tells Timothy, the things you've heard of from me, commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And we see that in the secular world. The president has his staff. And he has a vice president, and the vice president has his staff, and council or mayors have their councilmen and their staff. And in the business world, the CEO has a supervisor who has a boss, who has bosses. And in the sports world, the head coach and the assistant coach and batting coach and pitching coaches and trainers. And we see God's plan not only in the secular world, but also in the local church. And there's so much more we could say here from this point, but I need to end it. So just be mindful of this, and many of you are mindful. And I wish I could preach this not to our church, but to other churches who need help in this area. And the work of God will be benefited greatly if only they would follow this. And so that's Jethro's advice. He wants the work of God to be benefited. And so he gives that advice.